I've taught every week that Jesus mastered these languages. And obviously, He is love. The Bible says God is love. It's the very nature of who Jesus is. And so He can do all of these perfectly. It's why every week I can tell you these beautiful stories of Jesus loving and caring for. Remember, in the physical touch, He reached out and touched a leper before He healed him. He touched him, receiving the leper's disease into His own self. Jesus was willing to take on that weakness and that frailty and that flaw of that leper first. He touched the disciples when they were afraid in order to calm them down. He touched the disciples and He blessed the children by touching them. We talked about how Jesus spent quality time. He spent 10,000 plus hours with His disciples. And that's enough to teach them a master trade, by the way. And what was the master trade? It's real simple. He ends up telling them, and you'll see it today in the passage, if you are my disciple, you should love one another. It's the trade I've been teaching you all along. And of course, He's a great gift giver and offers gifts very well to us. And then He has these great words of affirmation. But as interesting as I've been preparing that series of messages for a great period of time now to get to this December series. And then my favorite mentor I've ever had in my life, Robert E. Cochran, went home to be with the Lord last week. And so we memorialized him this past Wednesday. Was it Wednesday? Thursday. We memorialized him on Thursday here at the church. And here's one of the great things about Robert E. Cochran. He walked with God so closely, and he's the most godly man I've ever known in my life. And he met with Jesus every morning between 4:30 and 5:30 when he would get up in the morning. He would read his scriptures, and he would find, he called them gold nuggets. He would find nuggets of scripture to live his life by. And he lived his life by what he read. If he found something that was applicable to him, he absolutely applied it. And because of that, because he'd been doing that since he was saved in the 40s, he literally was a master tradesman of this. I got to thinking through Robert E. Cochran, for all of us that knew him personally as friends and family, every one of those gifts of love language is in his repertoire. He's not limited. Now, I took the gifts test. You can go online and take the gifts test. I think we posted that link on our Facebook page this past week and our social media. So you can go online. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. It only takes a couple, 3 minutes to take it. And I took it, and I'm a zero in a couple of them. Okay, I'm not good at a couple of them at all. So they don't register on my radar at all. But they should, and I'm trying to learn. I'm working very hard at learning the ones I need to know. But Robert Cochran was great at all of them, which means, and I'm not saying that to brag on him. He would be very furious if I did that, by the way. But here's what I'm telling you. It means it can be done. So we go through our Christian faith sometimes, and we find some things that we go, man, that's impossible. Nobody could live just like Jesus. And I'm telling you, we buried a guy this week who's with the Lord, and he lived just like Christ. He was a beautiful picture of a guy that said, I am going to learn to live like He asked me to. I'm going to love well. I'm going to love everybody well. There was almost fights at the viewing service at the funeral home the day before. There were almost fights over who was his best friend. You know why? Because all of us felt, I'm his best friend. I'm his very best friend. You know, no, he's my best friend. I'm his best. There's all these people. It's because he loved everybody so richly. So I'm saying to us as a church, we need to embrace every love language and say, whichever one I'm not good at, I'm going to learn to be good at. Because somebody in the community that you bump into, this may be the language that speaks to them and brings them to Christ. That's why I want our church to be good at all five. And so today we look at two acts of service, because I want to talk about service acts. And I want you to look at two different acts of service in the scriptures that demonstrate this love language. And the first one is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible that was a service to Jesus. And then we'll look at a service by Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, she's actually a harlot from that city, heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited her saw him, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus answered his thought, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Now we're going to continue with the story, but I want to give you a very quick setting. In Jesus' day, there was a custom that when there was a traveling rabbi in town, the religious leaders would invite them into their home. They would have these sparring theological discussions and, you know, see who's philosophically smarter than the other and all that kind of stuff. It was all ego, ego, ego. Of course, Jesus didn't need any of that. So here's this Pharisee, leading religious leader, that invites Jesus into his home to have dinner with him. And we're going to have a conversation around the dinner. And in that culture, when you invited somebody in, the custom of the day, when you had a guest in your home, when you received them in with a kiss, and then you wash their feet because they've been traveling with their sandals or whatever, or some, a lot of times barefooted, and their feet were just filthy, and they don't have tables. They recline on pillows. They put down a mat, and they recline on pillows around the mat on the floor. And so your feet are next to me, and I'm eating. You know, I need your feet to be a little cleaner if you're going to put your feet right up against me while we eat. And so it was just custom of the day. We need to wash our feet. And then there was this customary kiss, and the kiss went something like this. If the person coming in was a dignitary or an equal to you, somebody you thought was important, like you're the important person of your home, you're the king of your castle, gentlemen. If you're the king of your castle, then when someone comes in, if they're equal to you, you kiss them on the cheek and you welcome them in that culture. If you submitted to them as a teacher or a leader or a rabbi that you respected, you would kiss them on the hand. And children in that culture all the time were kissing their parents' hands. When they go in and out of the house, they would kiss their parents' hands to just say, we are part of this household and we submit to our family. So kids, I would like to see a lot of hand kissing going on this week. No, I'm kidding. So if you received no kiss, it meant we're not sure you even belong in this setting. You're really not part of it. It's like you forgot to get welcomed in the door. Like nobody said, hey, come on in. That's kind of how that worked in that culture. And then the foot washing was very similar. The foot washing had to do with, of course, cleaning your feet. And if you were very respected by the person that invited you to dinner, they would wash your feet. The husband and wife would together wash your feet. If you were somewhat respected, he would have his servants wash your feet for you. If you were really not important at all, he would say, oh yeah, there's the basin over there if you want to wash your feet. Right? So all of that's part of the culture that happens. And there is this immoral woman, this harlot that lives in town. Somewhere in town that day, we believe she's encountered Jesus. Somewhere in her recent days, she's had an encounter with Christ, maybe at one of his teaching sessions, maybe the very same session that caused Simon to invite her into the home, or to invite him into the home. But she has had an encounter with Jesus, and it's dramatically been different for her all of a sudden. Something about this one man, and she's very familiar with all the men in the community, something about this one man was different. And so she finds her way into this courtyard. The rich people would have these big open courtyards to throw these parties. Remember the circle of reciprocity we talked about last week, where you're just kind of showing off every time? That's how this Pharisee would be doing it. He's got this big fancy party in his outer courtyard. The citizens of the town are welcome to sneak in and literally stand along the wall very quietly. Just stand along the wall and watch this party take place and listen to all this intelligent dialogue, because they weren't smart enough to. But they were allowed, citizens were allowed to come in and just be there. They didn't get to eat, they didn't get to do anything. So this harlot decides she's going to go be where Jesus is. And when she gets to the house and she goes into this courtyard, she sees Jesus reclining at this table and his feet are filthy. And she's like, that is just not okay with me. How did he, Jesus, not get his feet washed coming in that door? I mean, how was that overlooked? And her heart is strong love for Jesus, because immediately she decides, it actually says when she walked in, she went straight to him and began washing his feet with her tears. Now, it would have been a horrible, horrible thing for her to go up and kiss him on the cheek to greet him, because he hadn't been greeted. And for her to kiss him on the cheek, obviously, being a woman with her reputation, you know, that would stir up all kinds of scandal, and it'd be very inappropriate for her to do that. So what's she going to do? Well, when you're reclined at the table, your feet are out behind you. That's why it says she came up behind Jesus. His feet are out behind him. And she begins to clean his feet while she kisses them. And tears begin to flow. It actually, in the original language, it means she's sobbing. I mean sobbing. So much so that her tears are cleaning the dirt off his feet. And then she lets down her hair. In that culture, it was also another huge violation of protocol. A woman who let her hair down in front of any man at that time. If a married woman in this culture let her hair down in front of another man besides her husband, he could get a divorce. He'd go, you know what? Divorcing you, you let your hair down. Too late. And so it was very important they kept their hair up. She lets her hair down and begins to wipe his feet. She takes this... To that culture, her hair was very valuable. And she begins to wipe his feet. And then she has this little perfume bottle. We believe most of the women of that time wore it around their neck. And it was very expensive. And she doesn't have water to anoint his feet with, so she pours this perfume out on his feet and begins to take her hair and clean his feet with her hair. Now, this perfume would have been used in her trade. If a very wealthy man wanted to spend the night with her, then she would use that perfume. So for her to pour it out, and the word means to pour it all out, by the way, for her to sacrifice all, she was giving her old life away right there. She's saying, my old life is poured out right here at your feet. My old life is poured out at your feet. Because there's something about your love that's different. There's something about your ways that's different, and I want to know a person like you rather than all the other men I've known in my life. Whatever put her on that course in her life that led her into a life of absolute sin, it was time for her to change, and her change occurred when she literally moved up to the feet of Jesus on her knees and began to wash and clean her feet with her hair and her tears and to continually kiss his feet. And I love this verse. You'll see this. His tears fell on his feet. She wiped. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, read the next line. He said, who'd he say it to? Say it out loud. Who'd he say it to? Huh. He never said it out loud. Don't you love that about Jesus? He knows. He said it to himself. He's thinking. Man. Jesus is an idiot. What an idiot. He doesn't even know she's a terrible, rotten, filthy sinner from our town. And she's washing his feet. She's defiling him even as he sits at my table, and he's an idiot. He doesn't even know that. How could he be a Pharisee? And so Jesus, keep going, Jesus answered his thoughts. Oh, I love that. Jesus answered his thoughts. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to say things out loud for Jesus and God to know exactly what's going on in your head. He's got it. And if you'll listen, he'll dialogue with you there. He answered Simon and he said, Simon, I'm going to tell you a little story. So he tells him this great story of the guy that owed a great debt and a guy that owed a little debt. And then he's asked the obvious question, which one would it be, right? And Simon gets the answer right. He's like, yeah, it'd just be... One that paid the greater debt would, you know, obviously have more love in his heart, right? Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. Well, that's right. Now, here's the part of the story I want you to really catch. Then Jesus, he's reclined at the table. She's at his feet behind him. Jesus turned to the woman but said to Simon. In other words, Jesus gets his eyes locked into her eyes. And then he begins to speak to Simon. Simon, do you see this woman kneeling here? He really doesn't. Simon has no interest in that woman at all. He sees a filthy sinner. He just wrote her off the minute she walked in the door and came over to his feet. She wrote her off. Jesus sees right past all of that. He knows what's happening. You see this woman here kneeling? When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. She's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, customary thing in the day because their skin was so dry from all the desert stuff. You'd give them a little oil for their arms and their hands, and sometimes they put it on their forehead and their hair. But she has anointed my feet with a rare perfume. I tell you, now remember, he's looking at her but talking to Simon. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. Yeah, I love that sentence. She has shown me much love, but a person who has forgiven little has been forgiven, so she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus says two things to the woman. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. And that transforms her life. By the way, it says he turned and looked at her now. And he stopped speaking to Simon because he's looking at her. And now he's speaking to her. And he goes, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. But then he sets her free from this scene. Because watch what's going to happen. In between those sentences, the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man who goes around forgiving sins? So there's fixing to be this huge theological debate about her and her sinfulness and him and his ability to do that. And all this ugliness is fixing to erupt in conflict at the table. Jesus doesn't want this precious, sweet, sweet lady that's loved him with much love to endure that. You know, so you know what he does? He says, why don't you go in peace? Shalom. In other words, why don't you need to go. I got this and you need to go. He sets her free from even the conflict that's about to happen around her expression of love. He valued her love. He honored her love. He affirmed her love. And he received her love. But then he did something even better. He gave back to her more than she came to serve Jesus. She came in to serve Jesus, but Jesus gave her more than she came to give. He gave her forgiveness of sins. You know that's how that works, right? When you choose to serve Jesus for your life, when you give your life to him as a servant, he's going to give you way more back. That's exactly what happens. It's the greatest commandment that we've ever been given. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And this woman got that. Somehow, in some teaching she had heard, she decided Jesus deserved better than what he was getting at that table. And she risked everything by going to crawl up to his feet and kiss his feet and love him. Simon didn't get it. But she did. She needed grace for a heart that was broken. That's what she needed. And that's what Jesus offered her. Simon needs grace for a heart that's hard. Simon needs grace for a heart that's hard. And by the way, the hard heart is way harder to work with than a broken heart. Matter of fact, the story is not saying, Jesus isn't saying in this story, he's not saying at all that Simon, you only have a few sins and she has a lot. Remember the 500 and the 50? He's not saying, Simon, you're the guy with 50. You're a righteous man. You don't have many sins. It's okay. Matter of fact, Jesus is going to tell the disciples later, these guys are the ones with the greater sin because they think they're not in sin. They're arrogant in their spiritual life and they're wrong. They don't recognize the need for humility. When you serve with passion. And that's what this woman did. She came and she served Jesus with enormous passion. Despite the circumstances around her, she came in with great passion. She crawled up to his feet and she received this grace that ministered to her broken heart. And it transformed her life. And it will transform yours. The second story I just want to mention as we close today is the story of Jesus serving the disciples, and it's also around the table. Same, a similar setting. There's the disciples are with him in the upper room, and there's conflict at this table as well. The conflict this time, though, is 12 disciples have gathered with Jesus in an upper room feast that he's going to serve them before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's going to be arrested by 600 Jewish soldiers and taken into a false trial and then ultimately to Pilate's chambers that morning. All that's about to happen, Jesus wants to have a meal with them and explain a lot. John 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. In your Bibles, almost all red letters, by the way, if you're a red letter Bible person, they're almost all in red letters because that's Jesus' conversation with his disciples that very night. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He does all those stories in there. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He goes through all kinds of stuff. And it's all about love, love, love. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to help you through this. Days are going to be hard. I've got to go away for a little while. He's telling them all that stuff. Well, this is going to happen around that table. And here's Jesus reclined at the table with 12 other guys. There's 13 people at the table. Judas hasn't left yet. 13 people at the table. And Luke 22 records they're having an argument. You know what the argument is? Who's the greatest at the table? Who's the greatest? And you know why they're, I believe I know why they're arguing. Because the least of them at the table has to wash the feet of the rest of them. See, they're having an argument over, I can just imagine Peter. Sorry, all you Peter guys. Brandon, sorry. I can just imagine Peter going, guys, somebody needs to wash our feet before we eat. One of y'all need to do that. And they're like, well, why don't you do it? I can just see Peter going, I walked on water. I didn't see any of y'all get out of that boat. You know, he's like, come on, guys. Any of y'all walking on water these days? I didn't see that. But you sank. Well, yeah, there's that too. And I can see him arguing. Yeah, Peter, James, and John. Hey, we went up to Jesus with the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Elijah. You know, so some of you other guys ought to be washing our feet. They're having a conversation about who's the greatest at the table and who has to go get the bowl and wash the other guy's feet. They've walked with Jesus 3 years. By the way, this is the last night. This is graduation night for them. It's graduation night. Don't you know the master's heart was just broken because they couldn't figure it out. Who's the greatest at the table? They should have raced to the bowl and washed his feet first and kissed his feet first and then washed each other. That's what they should have done. But they did. So the Bible says in John 13, and I love how John the Beloved, his closest disciple, writes the events of this. I just want you to catch the first part of this. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world with his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And here's how he's going to do that. He loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. There's no question in Jesus' mind who's got the status at the table. I'm from God. I'm going back to God. God's given me all things. He got up from supper. He laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself, poured water into a basin. And the guys are still at the table. They probably didn't even notice he got up and left because they're arguing. No, man, you're the one that couldn't get those questions right in the last time Jesus was talking to us. You don't know nothing. You don't know. And you can just see them getting all up in each other. You go get the bowl, man. You go get the bowl. Jesus very quietly goes out and gets that bowl, fills it up. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the one who can speak a word and make a universe, knelt at the feet of his disciples, at their dirty feet. It says he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That's love. Love serves, and it sacrifices. You know what he's going to do in just a few hours? He's going to go to a cross. But those hands washed 12 disciples' feet, 24 feet total. 24 feet. There's one guy in that group, by the way, who hasn't left the table yet. Not one of them, really. It actually says in John, he wasn't one of us ever. You know what Jesus did? He washed his feet. He was willing to wash the feet of the man who was going to betray his location. Judas knew they were going in the Garden of Gethsemane. And for 30 pieces of silver, he's going to give away that location and lead the Pharisees and the Jewish soldiers into the garden to arrest him. And Jesus washes his feet just like the rest of the guys. You know why? Because he doesn't see the difference. Every sinner is the same to him. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us need his cleansing and his grace. And love serves. Those same hands that are washing the feet, the next afternoon are going to have these nails in them. I bought these, by the way. These are the nails that were typical of the culture of Jesus' day that they crucified with. It's not very small, is it? These nails, I bought three of them, so I give them, these are my kids' Christmas presents, by the way. Happy Merry Christmas. Because I think Christmas is more about this than it is about the manger. Because the manger is there because he was going to do this. Those same hands that were washing feet, those same hands that touched lepers, those same hands that held the babies and blessed them, are going to be put on a cross, and a nail is going to be driven right through that wrist. And a nail is going to be put between, up through both his feet. For your sins and my sins. Because we're sinners. Not because he was a sinner, by the way. His hands never sinned. His feet never walked toward any sin. His heart never did anything but love his Father. And he loved us to the very end. And this is what happened for him to prove his love to us. He served us with a beautiful sacrifice. Love serves in sacrifices. If you're a person who is in love with somebody, then you sacrifice. Christ was able to cleanse the feet and cleanse the sins. Now, which one do you think is harder? Sins. He had to go to the cross and pay for that. Serving is a mark of Christian maturity. Everybody listen, pastors. It's my birthday, so give me a little break, all right? I'm just right at you today. I mean for this to be a bullseye. Serving is a mark of Christian maturity. If you aren't willing to serve people in your circles and even outside your circles sacrificially and with humility, you're not mature. You're immature. So Pastor Stanley, you're saying if I'm not regularly serving, I'm an immature person? Yes, I am. I am saying that. I want you to hear it crystal clear. Just read my lips. You have to serve people to prove your maturity in Christ. Christ counted on his disciples serving. And by the way, after this graduation night that they fail miserably, they get it. When he's resurrected and he spends a little more time with them, they get it. And they never stop serving to the point that they were literally executed, all of them executed and tortured for their faith. I just want us to grow up in our faith, and I want us to be good at all the love languages, and acts of service is at the very top of that list, because that's how Jesus served us. In his greatest moment, he served us on a cross. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about the manger, but the manger leads to the cross every time. Every single time. All right, let's bow our heads together. Got a little video we're going to show you before you leave. Father, we sure love you today. Thank you for your grace and your kindness. Lord, no one loves us like you do. There is none like you. No one else can touch our hearts like you do. I thank you for speaking the love language that we need to hear to us. And Lord, I pray none of us would neglect to reflect on the cross of Christ and that you died on the cross for our sins. The only way for us to have a relationship with you is to accept you as our personal Savior. Lord, may anyone here today who's not clear on that, clear that up today with family and friends or with us as a church. We'd like to minister to them. We ask you to help us do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. There's a DVD I want you to watch, and it's just a great Christmas song. You're welcome to sing along with this group called, I think it's called Gentry, that sings it. Got a little storyline with it. We'll post that this week. And I'd love for us to be a church that just lives that out. I got a video for Marie and some of our reboot stuff we're working on, some of the things that we're going to be involved with coming up that is really strong. Lady was talking about she wants her church, and the ladies are in her study, to do quiet acts of service, not big loud things, but quiet acts of loving service in the community. And I just want to say, as we close out our Christmas service, our church has done really good at that. Even this week, matter of fact, the day I got the email, I emailed her back very quickly, which doesn't happen often. Don't get your hopes up, by the way. But I emailed her right back, and I said, you know, I've been witness today as a pastor of 7 acts of people blessing other people by some means and saying, don't tell anybody. I just want you to help me with this. I need you to get this to that, or do this, or call this, or make this happen. I took care of that, and don't tell anybody. 7 in one day for me, just this last week. And I believe that honors God, and I believe it's the love that we're supposed to show continually. And I just want us to multiply that many times over. And to do that, we're going to have to multiply us. We're going to have to go help get some people to be a part of this ministry. Amen? Let's stand together.